I'm Father Mitch Pakwa, and welcome to Scripture and Tradition. Today, we will talk about the Lord's exposure of Babylon's shame and humiliation in Isaiah 47 and 48, as well as their punishment for their sinful arrogance of loving pleasure, but also for Babylon making claims to be God itself and other divine claims. Now remember, you can watch the show anytime you want by going to the Scripture and Tradition portion of our on-demand page. Just go to ondemand.ewtn.com, ondemand.ewtn.com. Now, if you have any questions or comments related specifically to today's topic, we invite you to be part of the show. You can do that by calling in at, if you're in the United States or North America, anywhere in North America, this will work, 1-800-221-9460. 1-800-221-9460. You can still call from outside North America. Just call country code 1, area code 205-271-2980. 1-205-271-2980. You can also email your questions or comments by writing to scriptureandtradition@ewtn.com. Now, you can follow along with us in the book that we're using for this Bible study. It's called Commentary on the Book of Isaiah, an in-depth look at the Gospel of the Old Testament. It's available at EWTN's religious catalog. Just go to EWTNRC.com. EWTNRC.com. It is item number 3197. And if you already have the book, we are starting today on page 219. Now, this is where we begin talking about Isaiah chapter 47. It's not a very long chapter, but it's got some important elements. So, when you take Isaiah 47, verses 1 to 15, that is basically one unit, okay? So, that whole chapter is one unit. And it's sometimes called an elegy on the overthrow of Babylon. It's very similar to Isaiah 13 and 14. As well as to Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51. So let's take this in parts. The first part of this unit is verses 1 through 4. We'll read that, where it says, "Come down and sit in the dust, virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter Chaldea. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel." So, first of all, those first two verses are God commanding the arrogant and pride-filled city of Babylon to be humiliated. And the, you know, sitting in the dust, not sitting on a throne, this would be some a sign of humiliation, and that Babylon, who was at one point mistress of the all of Mesopotamia and the Levant, you know, from Lebanon down and Syria down through to Egypt. She ruled Egypt. All that was under Babylon's control, and now she'll have to grind her own grain the way a slave would have to grind. So she's moved from being the queen of the whole Middle East to becoming a slave. And that's why she has to strip off her robes and and get rid of all her fancy clothes. And exposing nakedness was something very shameful. The Greeks, as you can tell if you ever see a lot of Greek art, they liked nudity. In the Middle East, they did not. They thought of that as shameful. And so this is something, and it's all part of the Lord getting back at Babylon for the things it did. So now we go to the second part of the unit, verses 5-7. The Lord decrees silence and darkness and says to them, sit in silence, go into darkness, daughter Chaldea. Remember, Chaldea is where these folks are from in Babylon, the rulers of Babylon. For you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. On the aged, you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. So Babylon was definitely appointed by God to be in charge of punishing Israel. The people of Judah had sinned. They were being punished. Babylon was in charge of that. But they were cruel in their punishment. So punishment is not something that God is opposed to. Punishment might be the only way to correct people, but he also wants there to be a controlled punishment. You can't be cruel. And, you know, when we have people who are inmates in prison, we don't, in our country, it's against our law to torture or torment. Our Constitution prohibits torture for inmates of prisons or for people accused of crimes. You can't do that. And Babylon was very willing to do so. And why? Because I'm going to control the world forever. And Babylon forgot a lesson she should have learned just from living in that region, because all over Mesopotamia, remember that Mesopotamia is Greek, which means between the rivers. Like the word potamos is river in Greek, and that's why you get hippopotamus. Hippopotamus means river horse in Greek. That's where that word comes from. Well, Mesopotamia is from the same root, between the rivers. And in that land, or what we now call Iraq, there are the ruins of ancient civilizations. The Samaritans became a powerful kingdom and an empire in its day back in the 3000s to the mid-2000s BC. But there were all kinds of other cities, and they knew about them. They had stories about them, like Uruk and others. And all of them fell apart. And they should learn from where the place where they live that kingdoms die out. Individual human beings are immortal. We live forever. But empires and kingdoms do not. They die. And Babylon didn't understand that. They thought they'd live forever, so there's nothing bad going to happen to us. That's why they were merciless to the aged And if they're merciless to the aged, whom we should respect, something as I get closer and closer to approaching the aged, I appreciate more and more, should respect your elders. Though I postponed calling myself old, I decided when I was 75 that I would consider myself advanced middle age. I'll see how long I can get away with that. But if they're not nice to the elderly, then they won't be nice to anybody. And so that's why God is so angry with them. And then we see in verses 8 and 9, the third part of this unit, where he accuses them of sins, and two sins, and therefore offers them double punishment. So it starts off, "Now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. Both these things shall come upon you in a moment and one day. The loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and your great power of your enchantments." So, what is this passage saying? Their two sins are they love pleasure. This was the model for empire, that you conquer other people and they send you all of the luxury items and you just sit back and eat what they work for. That kind of love of pleasure at the expense of other people is the first sin for which they're being condemned. Secondly, they consider themselves a god. They call them, the city calls itself I am. Remember, that's the name of the Lord God himself when he appears at Mount Sinai in Exodus 3:14. Tell the people of Israel, I am has sent you. I am who I am. This is the Lord's name. And Babylon is claiming that for themselves. Well, they're not a god. They're not a goddess, nothing like that at all. And that's why they can be punished, and they will be. They will be made into a widow. The city will suffer a loss of its chief god, Marduk. And they will all, and we also saw last week, their other god, the Chaldean god, Nebo. So they came with Nebo and they tried to connect him with the god Marduk, the ancient god of Babylon. So they said, nope, you're going to lose your gods and that'll make you a widow. Secondly, you'll lose your children. Now, that would refer to this very large battle that was fought outside the city by the Babylonian army and the King Cyrus of Persia, and he defeated them. So they lost their children in the battle, and they also lost their god, okay? Now, the fourth part of this is where the Lord continues to criticize Babylon and tells them that their wisdom and their knowledge have led them astray. So let's take a look at that, verses 10 to 12. He said, "You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray, and you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you cannot charm away. Disaster will fall upon you, which you will not be able to ward off. and ruin shall come on you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. So let's take a look at this. First of all, their wisdom and knowledge refers to their magical arts. If you ever get it, I hope you have read or at Mass have listened to readings from the book of Daniel, coming, you know, up to this season where we're, especially next month, we'll be taking a look at some of the prophecies about the end of the world and such. And so we'll hear more from the book of Daniel. But there, the wise men of Babylon are the various types of fortune tellers. That's what they called wisdom and knowledge. And in fact, the Babylonians had done a lot of very careful observation of the heavens. They had made their Babylonian clay tablets showing how they reckoned the movement of the planets and the positions of the stars and the constellations. But instead of letting that be science and developing science, they instead did astrology and were trying to control destiny. So when it says in verse 12, stand fast in your enchantments and your sorceries that with which you've labored from your youth, perhaps you'll be able to succeed. He's mocking Babylon. He says, go ahead, try it. Keep doing this stuff. Where's that going to get you? So you have to read that with a certain amount of cynicism. And then the fifth and last section of this chapter is verses 13 to 15. And the Lord says to Babylon, you are wearied with your many consultations. Let those who study the heavens stand up and save you. Those who gaze at the stars and at each new moon predict what will befall you. See, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored and have trafficked with you from your youth. They all wander about in their own paths, and there is no one to save you. So this is the Lord describing their so-called wise counselors and magicians. And he's basically describing the astrologers who gazed at the stars and divided the heavens. The constellations that people look at, you know, when they call themselves, you know, they ask allegedly at bars. I don't know. I don't go to bars. But I hear people say that at bars, opening lines are, well, what sign are you and all this, you know. And by the way, if you're a Catholic and they ask you what sign you are, tell them it's the sign of the cross. None of this other nonsense. But anyway, dividing the constellations up was a Babylonian system that was brought to the West by the Greeks. And he said, this is going to be a fire in the stubble that will destroy them. You use this magic instead of seeking the one true God and use any other type of fortune telling, you will be destroyed. This is not for your good, but for your destruction. And in fact, the church continues to teach that the use of any such techniques of fortune telling is a mortal sin against the first commandment of having other gods before you. So we don't do that. All right, we'll stop there and we'll take a break and we'll come back and take a look at Isaiah 48, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We took a look at Isaiah 47 and the Lord's criticism and condemnation of Babylon. Now we'll take a look at chapter 48, which is now addressed to the people of Israel, especially the tribe of Judah, who are living in Babylon, in the captivity. And remember, this is in the late 540s BC, just a couple more years before they get liberated from Babylon. So this is what the Lord is warning. So the first thing we see in verses 1 and 2 is the Lord summoning Israel to pay attention. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or right. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. So there are these various descriptions of Israel. The main point is for them to listen. He says, look, you're kind of a mixed bag, though. You're the descendants of Jacob. You're the people of Israel. You're the tribe of Judah. You have your name from Jerusalem. A lot of you are from Jerusalem. And you call on the name of the Lord, the God of hosts. But you don't always do it correctly. A lot of times you are not filled with faith, and you are not moral. There's an insincerity despite your identity as the people of Israel, and the people of the Lord, and the people of Jerusalem. So this is the opening part of his summons to them. Then we see his statement to Jacob, and this is in verses 3 to 11, and this also has three subsections. Let's take a look at the first one. In chapter 48, verses 3 to 6, it says, the former things I declared long ago, they went out from my mouth, and I made them known. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from long ago, before they came to pass. I announced them to you so that you would not say, my idol did them, my carved image and my cast image commanded them. You have heard, now see all this. And will you not declare it? So there are a couple things here that he is warning them of the spiritual danger that they have because they are obstinate. They are, you know, they're very stubborn. And things like that used to be said to Mr. and Mrs. Pakwa's children, especially the firstborn. That was a common thing. And this is, stubbornness is so wrong because a person thinks, I'm so right, no matter what you say, I'm not going to listen. So that's very much of a problem. And he's reminding them, I predicted what was going to happen long before it occurred, because I want to make sure you don't attribute the future to the idols. Remember, he just criticized the Babylonians for going to their astrologers and their fortune tellers and such. And they would see the gods as the ones who decreed the future. That's what the Babylonians believed, that the astrology controlled the destiny of gods and human beings. And the Lord said, no, I do. I declare what will happen. I proclaim it, and you need to pay attention to me. And he concludes that in 6a with a rhetorical question. You've seen this. Are you going to declare it or not? Are you going to accept it, or are you going to be stubborn? Now we take a look at 6b, the second part of verse 6, and go to verse 11. Now, from this time forward, I make you hear new things, hidden things that you have not known. They are created now, not long ago. Before today, you have never heard of them, so that you could not say, I already knew them. You have never heard. You have never known. From of old, your ear has not been opened, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and that from birth you were called a rebel. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, so that I may not cut you off. See, I have refined you, but not like silver. I've tested you in the furnace of adversity. For my own sake, and for my own sake, I do it. For why should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So, in this first part, he lets them know, you are unaware of all the things I intend to do. You don't know these hidden things. And Israel can't say, well, it's the same old, same old. Nope. This is things you don't know about. And then we see in verses 8b to 9 that he didn't want to be angry with them constantly. He wanted to forgive them. That's his goal. And he deferred his anger and restrained his anger. They could have been punished more seriously. If you remember, the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel had both said a good 50 years before this that they had broken the covenant. The covenant was done, and God could have legitimately wiped them out, but he didn't. He restrained his anger. And he said, I've refined you in the furnace of affliction. You know, refinement of metals is a very important process. This is one of the great signs of progress among human beings, that we figured out that there is metal in the rocks. If you know what kind of ore to look for, ore is just a rock, but it's got metal in it. And if you know what to look for, and if you heat it up high enough, you can get metal out of rocks. That's really amazing. None of the other animals ever figured that out. Only humans did. And but then even after you refine, or after you get the metal, you melt it out of the rock, you still can refine it. And you use a crucible to purify. You see that in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. How do you, what do you do with the crucible and this? You heat it up again and more impurities, they're still kind of mixed in the metal, but the impurities rise to the top and the silver or the gold sink down. And you skim off those impurities, and you have to do it multiple times. You see, for instance, in Psalm 66, among other verses, verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us, you have tried us as silver is tried. Some of the Psalms, like Psalm 119, speaks of refining silver seven times. You keep heating it back up, letting dross come to the top, skimming it off, and then you get finer and finer silver. And the way you can tell that the silver is really purified, or the gold, is that you can see a reflection in the molten silver or gold. It's like a mirror. And when you can see your own reflection clearly, then you know it's purified. Well, this is what God is looking for. Remember how in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that I made them in my image and likeness? Well, God wants to see himself reflected in us. So he refines the impurities until he can see himself reflected purely and clearly in us. And that's what he has to do with Israel. Now, we go on to the next section, which is a trial speech in which Israel is summoned to listen. And this is in verses 12 to 17. And he's going to arraign the false gods and induce Israel to come closer to him. So let's take a look at, begin with verse 12 to 13. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they stand at attention. Now, first of all, God is the one who calls creation into existence. Isn't that the key to Genesis chapter 1? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be a firmament. God said, let there be the sun, moon, and the stars, everything. God calls creation into being. His word is powerful. And that's the base. That's why he kept repeating his word to have this creation go on. And with that, he makes it clear that he's the one who laid the foundations of the world and spread out the heavens. So when he calls, they all show up. Well, that's the basis for then calling them in verse 14, when it says, assemble all of you and hear. If the heavens and the earth know enough to assemble, Israel should do the same. So let's read that section. Assemble all of you and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him, and I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. That here, the one he loves, calls, and prospers is Cyrus. And that he is calling Cyrus the way he called the creation into being. And he calls Cyrus so that he can do God's purpose to redeem Israel from Babylon. That's the goal over here. And if he will listen to me, Israel should as well. And then in verse 16, the Lord speaks to Israel directly. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Now, when he says, when the Lord God has sent me, it's the prophet Isaiah speaking, Deutero-Isaiah. This man from the school of, remember, this is not by the same Isaiah that wrote the first chapters of the book. This is written a long time after that. He lived between, it was prophesying between 750 and 695 or 690. This is something written by one of his disciples or descendant of his disciples in Babylon. And he's saying that the Lord has called me, this prophet, and given me his Spirit to announce these things to you, Israel. So then we see the oracle, and the prophet is speaking the Lord's word to Israel. In verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you for your own good, who leads you in the way you should go. That this is something for their own profit. If you listen to the Lord, you'll do well. If you don't listen to him, you will fail. So that's his oracle there. And then we see the next unit is chapter 48, verses 18 to 19. It's very short. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your prosperity would have been like a river, and your success like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never have been cut off or destroyed from before them. But that was the message of the prophets. Israel did not listen to God's commandments, and they were destroyed. That's the key thing there. So this is something for all of us. All in our time also, we have to pay attention to God's commandments. These are a way of life. Again, imagine if our society just picked a few of the commandments. If he just started off with, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery and all the other sexual sins, and thou shalt not steal. If those three commandments out of 10 were lived in our culture, you could walk the streets of our cities any time of day or night. But people don't live the commandments, so you can't walk so freely. This is a very important thing. And then finally, the chapter 48 concludes with verses 20 to 22. First, it gives a straightforward command in the first part of verse 20. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. They're going to be able to do that. Cyrus is going to give them their freedom. And the Lord said, now get out of town, leave. Okay, that's one of the things. Secondly, the Lord tells him to do it with a shout of victory. He says in 20b, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it forth to the end of the earth, says, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. This should be your victory cry, and treat this as a great victory. And then he goes on and says in verse 21, as he reflects on the history, especially the history of the Exodus, he said, they, that is the ancestors, did not thirst when he, the Lord, led them through the deserts. He made water flow from them from the rock. He split open the rock and water gushed out. So the Sinai Desert was a very, very dry place, and the Lord provided them with water when they were going through the Sinai. But he took care of them. But while he calls the people to flee from Babylon, to trust him that just like the ancient ancestors found water from the rock as they were going through the desert, the Lord also concludes this section with a warning. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you choose, in the face of this liberation from Babylon, to continue to be wicked, you will not be safe. So therefore, this is a warning. You won't find peace, and that word peace includes prosperity within it. You won't find peace at all if you are wicked. This is going to be a very important thing. I'll give freedom for the people, but all of you need to straighten up and forsake wickedness and choose to the Lord and his commandments, and then you'll find his peace. So this is a series of oracles. The punishment of Babylon means the salvation of Israel. So chapter 47 is the punishment of Babylon. Chapter 48 is Israel's salvation, but they still have to learn to follow the Lord, be close to him, obey his commandments, and don't be wicked. Then you can have salvation and peace. All right, we finished up that unit. Let's take a break, and we'll come back with some of your questions and comments, so please stay with us. Welcome back. First, I want to invite you to join me on Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time for EWTN Live. I'll be speaking with a Catholic speaker and author named Bobby Angel. Sounds like a rock and roll star from the 50s, but no, he's not. He's not. He's a younger man. But Bobby Angel will be here from Texas, and he'll talk about how we can recover wisdom and truth to break out of the postmodern culture that we're surrounded by and rebuild our culture with humility and genuine ethics in order to spark a really holy reform of our thinking and ideas. His insights are from his book are really very useful for us. He helps us to understand a lot of the most destructive things going on in contemporary culture. So hope you get a chance to look at that. Well, we're going to start off with a question from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
I'm from Sunrise Beach, Missouri.
Good to have you here.
Thank you, Father.
Now, we usually don't think of Missouri with the beaches, but you have that big old lake.
It's as close as you can get from Missouri.
Yes.
So, Father, I was wondering, how long was the Israelites' captivity in Babylon compared to their period of slavery in Egypt?
Oh, it was much shorter. So they were in Egypt from around the 1700s, the later 1700s BC, until about the 1270s BC, okay? So that's a good long time. And then they were in captivity. There was one group that was taken to Babylon in 598. And then the city was completely destroyed in 587, 11 years later. And both times, groups of people went to Babylon, and they stayed. The first group to go back to Israel went back in 537. So early part of 537, they went back to Jerusalem. So they, some of them had been in the exile from 598 to 537, that's 51 years, and others stayed longer. They didn't all come back at once. And some Jewish people decided to stay in Babylon because it was a prosperous place. Imagine, you know, a place, a city like New York City has a lot of Jewish people that were escaping terrible things done against Jews in Europe, in the Russian Empire, then under the Germans and the Nazi period and so on. And now they're free to, they're certainly free to go back. We don't hold people in, but most of them like to stay. It'd be the same kind of thing. They, just like most of the Jews living in New York, would not want to go back to Russia. And so that they're going to stay. And most of the Jews living in New York don't even go to Israel. That would have been somewhat like the case in Babylon too. We have a caller. Anthony, what can we do for you this fine day?
Good afternoon, Father Mitch. My wife and I love your show and love your preaching, and thank you for taking my call.
My
pleasure. I was wondering with Isaiah, why they refer to Isaiah as the fifth gospel, the fifth mm-hmm. gospel,
yeah.
and it was written during the time of the Babylonians. Is that
yeah.
right?
Yeah. Well, so part of it was written in the time of the Assyrians in the 700s. Another part was written in the time of the Babylonians in the 540s. And then a third part, which we're going to be getting to, was written in the time of the Persians in the 470s. So they're different stages. But you're right. And why do we call it the fifth gospel? Well, that's from St. Jerome in his commentary on the book of Isaiah. He called Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament. The reason being, Isaiah includes a lot of very specific prophecies about Jesus Christ, that he would be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:15, that he would be from the root of Jesse, a branch from the root of Jesse in chapter 11. There's a prophecy about St. Peter, you know, in terms of the prime minister in chapter 22. And then there are a number of prophecies about Christ suffering and rising from the dead and the general resurrection. So there's so many prophecies about Christ that St. Jerome called this the gospel of the Old Testament, the fifth gospel. And this is an element that you can learn a lot about Christ and what was going to happen to him hundreds of years earlier by studying Isaiah. Does that help?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Thank you very much. And we have another question from our studio audience. Sir, where are you from?
I'm from Spring Branch, Texas, just north of San Antonio.
Good to have you here. I know that area. So what can we do for you this fine day?
Well, in what we read today, Father Mitch, with in Isaiah 47 and 48, how, you know, God, and especially specifically a lot in the Old Testament, where we see a lot of God punishing and calling people back into right behavior. And with today's culture, the self-invention culture, where we don't want to see ourselves as having to behave, and people that do believe in the gospel and Christ, you say, oh, well, he's loving, he doesn't require us to behave anymore per se, but the Old Testament does, but they dismiss the Old Testament. What's our best way to kind of bring them back in to say, well, you need to take, you know, you can't understand the old without the new, and you can't realize the full revelation of the new without the old. So how do we keep them from dismissing the old so that way we get them back into right behavior?
Yeah, there's a very important. Now, if they'll listen to the scripture at all, which is a problem, you know, a lot of folks don't want to listen to the commandments of God from given to Moses, and they certainly don't want to listen to the Sermon on the Mount. You know, but if they were willing to go to St. Paul, who says, for instance, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is inspired by God. Now, when he wrote that, the New Testament wasn't finished. In fact, that's why he's still writing it. And he's referring to the Old Testament. And when we pray the creed in the Roman church, we pray it every Sunday and on big feasts. Notice it says, we say we believe in the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets. And that these words are still something for us to use. Christ cites the Old Testament repeatedly. In fact, throughout the whole New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted 360 times. That means that the New Testament considers it very serious and important. Now, is there development from old to new? Yeah, there is development. But it's development the way you have when you're growing up. We just did a Catholic Sphere program not too long ago, in which one of the things we were talking about was St. Vincent of Lorenz. And one of the points he makes that there's development in our faith, the way there's a development in a child. If you go from being a one-year-old child and then meet them later on when they're an adult, they still have arms and legs. They didn't grow tentacles. You know, they don't have trees growing out, though some men don't have anything growing out. But that's another problem. But that's just part of being men, you know, that we lose our hair sometimes or it changes color. You know, but you can still see it's the same character. And there's a growth and development from the Old to the New Testament and then in the history of the church. But it's not rejecting all that past, it's just bringing it to completion. And that's how we should look at that, you know, not as one of total cutting off of the past. All right, well, we have to cut off the show now because we've run out of time. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, lead you in all of your ways by his peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we can bring you this program and all of our other shows only because this network is brought to you by you. So please remember to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. And if you do that, we'll be able to pay all of our bills too. God bless you all, and thank you.